please do turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll be picking up bits from verse 15 onwards as a sort of backcloth to what I'm going to cover tonight. But I want you to imagine it's probably a Saturday morning. You're at home and the front door goes ding dong. You open the door and there's these two people. They have a magazine in their hands and might start off with something like, would you like this world to be a better place? Would you like a world free from pain, full of justice? And then they'll try and give you the magazine. And would you like to take this magazine? And of course, I've had this. And why is it always at the wrong time that these such people call? And of course, this is what those who are known as JWs, which is short for Jehovah's Witnesses. And I can almost guarantee that sooner or later you will have that ding dong. And then how do you respond? I watched a few YouTube videos this week to try and find something to use. I couldn't, but they were sort of a mixed bag, each of them. But one of them had this sort of a comedy situation of there's this ding-dong and this person then runs away, hides under the table, and then sort of whispers out, have they gone yet? We don't want to do that. We want to be able to respond with grace and love. But also you may know someone actually who is a JW, maybe in your own workplace or school or university, or maybe in your wider family. I remember we had a guy called Guy Sweeney at school we used to speak with. But what am I aiming to do tonight? Well, I'm really going two levels. One is that yes, it's about JWs, but actually it's about more important. It's about how do we test for false teaching and prophets, and then how can we reach someone who is not a Christian? And those will apply to all of life and to various different cults and religions. And our basic approach is the same. So there we're then going to talk the second level about JWs, and I just want to give you a bit of understanding of what they believe, then how we can specifically respond to them when you get the ding dong or you meet someone. But I'm trying hard tonight not to give you information overload, which could be, because it's quite a vast subject. I'm just sort of going to be quite focused. And in particular, I want to all the way along try and give you some practical examples, practical tools that you can go away and use. But if you want sort of a slogan or catchphrase to remember that you could take away, that you wouldn't forget, what's the thrust? And that is this, that JWs are not Jehovah's Witnesses, they are false witnesses. JWs are not Jehovah's Witnesses, they are dangerous witnesses. Their teaching is they come with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But nevertheless, they're still people. And as people, we are to love them and share the good news of Jesus. I repeat, so you don't forget, but take this away. JWs, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but false and dangerous witnesses. But nevertheless, they're people who we're to love and share the good news of Jesus. I'm going to begin by saying, how can you spot a cult or a false religion? And I'm going to give you what's on a little bottle that has a very distinctive smell and flavour. Three letters, TCP. TCP. That simply stands for that you'll know them by their fruits in this sense: their teaching, their character, and their predictions. Teaching, character predictions, which spells out TCP. Jesus is quite clear that, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. He said, but how will we spot them, therefore, is the question. Because if they look, you know, innocent and look upright, look okay, how are we going to spot them? Well, Jesus says, by their fruits you will recognize them. Particularly speaks, as we'll see in a moment, the fruit of character. But we can add a couple of other fruits. The first would be the T, that is their teaching. You see, Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So the litmus test, the benchmark, is do they speak teaching that's consistent with the main teachings of the Bible? The second is the fruit of character, and this is particularly where Jesus is focusing on. By their fruits you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. And there's particularly the fruit of bad character. And then finally, there's the T, teaching. C, character. Third letter is P, TCP, predictions. You get another test for is a prophet from God, is the teaching from God. In Deuteronomy 18, you get about the true prophet, ultimately Jesus, but you also get Deuteronomy 18, verses, the end of the chapter, says, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a messenger has not been spoken by the Lord? Sorry, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So we can take JWs, Mormons, the religions, and you say, well, does the teaching match the Bible? What is the character of the people? Have they made predictions? And if so, did they come true? And those are the fruits you will know them by. Now, where do I get my understanding of JWs from, that we can to do these tests? Well, I did meet with a lady called Marjorie, who she called on my door originally, and we started to have a conversation about creation and that points to God, and we turned up Romans 1, and she was quite impressed that I knew where to find it in the Bible, because most times they meet people who are, they're quite Bible ignorant. Well, that's people of today, isn't it? And the JWs, in one sense you could admire them because they keep like to thumbing their Bibles. The great danger, of course, is they, as we'll see later, they take texts out of context to make a pretext for whatever they want to say. They twist the scriptures. But I met Lady Marjorie and met with her a number of meetings and tried to understand where she was coming from and share the Lord. But also, of course, you can read books, and there's a particularly good book on cults and religions by Errol Davis. It's now in two volumes, Truth Under Attack, and it's got a short section on each major religion and cult, and I found that very helpful, and I photocopied the summary for you for afterwards. And I looked at another book. This is a book you dip in and out of, Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses by Ron Rhodes. And actually, he's got quite a few of these, Reasoning with the Mormons and so on. And he's written some other books. But this is a very full book on their main teachings, how they twist scriptures, and how you can use questions and Bible passages. And I'm going to sort of quote from these in a couple of places. But let's just do the TCP test. I'm going to jump in first with character and predictions, then move on to teaching. Let me just tell you a bit about the JWs. They were started by a man called Charles Russell. When he was age 16, he was brought up in a Christian family in a congregational church in Pennsylvania. And when he was 16, he was talking to someone about eternal punishment. And someone challenged Charles, saying, "That's nonsense," and ridiculed him. And this bothered Charles Russell. And he went on to sort of be in various groups and was involved in sort of groups that rejected the teaching of hell, eternal punishment, and also were concerned about, oh, the end of the world is coming. And in 1879, significantly published a book called Zion's Watchtower, and I can't read my own writing, and something about his presence, the coming of his presence, or like that. And Watchtower, of course, became their official name, and they've been concerned about the end of the world, his presence, his coming again. Well, he was the founder, and it grew. A significant event happened in 1914, that Christ came invisibly. I didn't really know that. He came without anyone knowing it, except that Christ did approve Charles Russell as a good and faithful servant in accordance with Matthew 25, and therefore he was given entry to the kingdom, and that his organisation should then be followed. And only if you're in his organisation are you a good and faithful servant of the Lord. By the way, that parable, good and faithful servant, is nothing about that, is it? But just showing you how they take a scripture and they make it say what they want. In 1931, they were named the JWs after that lovely verse in Isaiah, "You shall be my witnesses, says the Lord." And of course, the word Lord there, the old translation could have been Jehovah. We tend to say Yahweh today. So we are to be Jehovah's witnesses. It's a good phrase. But of course it's been hijacked by them. And in 1956, they became the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It became very organised, very centralised. It's a very sort of central controlled organisation with mind control and thought control. And it's particularly through publications like their most popular ones they have are Awake or the Watchtower. And it is, they watch over you and say awake to our teaching. And the organisation as such is, you know, quite glued together. And if you were to leave JWs, you are then classed as an apostate, you're disfellowshipped, you cannot speak with that person. You'd have to cross the road from them, and you, even in your own family, when it was a family member, you can only have minimum contact just to make life run. You've disfellowshipped, they've become apostates. Now, character test. The founder was Charles Russell. Here's towards the end of his life. He was involved actually in several court cases. The most well-known, though I didn't really know it was well-known, but anyway, is called the Miracle Wheat case, when he sued a local daily newspaper, the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, for $100,000 for denying that the wheat he sold was either superior in quality or miraculous. Russell's magazine had claimed that the wheat was of superior quality and would grow five times faster than any other kind. Official government tests revealed the quality of Russell's wheat actually to be inferior to the average type of wheat sold by other merchants, and the newspaper was vindicated. This court case is interesting because it also exposed more than once Russell as a liar. When, for example, a lawyer asked whether he knew the Greek alphabet, his positive answer was immediately tested. He was given the Greek alphabet to read and he couldn't identify the letters. "Now, by your fruit, their fruits, you shall know them." Here's a man who in court is found to be a liar. Is he the one you're going to trust? as the founder of your organisation. And the whole premise of the JWs is that the Christian church became apostate in the time of the apostles, but it's been restored through Charles Russell and his followers, and now only the JW organisation is the true prophet of God, and yet it's founded on a liar. Furthermore, after 18 years of marriage, his wife left him in 1897 and sued him for a divorce in 1913 on the grounds of, and I quote from the legal document, his conceit, egotism, domination, and improper conduct in relation to other women. Again, that doesn't really sound someone you want to trust, does it? By their fruits, you will know them. And now, how can you use this? You know, this, you could go, this wouldn't be your opening conversation with a JW, but, you know, when they are saying it's all on our organisation and it's all on our teaching and we've got it right, you say, well, would you trust someone who went off with other women, dominated his wife and was found to be a liar in court as your teacher, as your true prophet? And they might know where you're coming from, but they should say, of course not. And then you say, well, there's evidence from legal documents that that's what your founder, Charles Russell, was like. Would you trust him? What you're trying to do here is sort of knock a hole in their foundation and show, or more to the point, show their foundation is sand and it just will not stand. Or put a different word and come to you later, that they sort of wear glasses that they see everything through, and you have to try and shatter their glasses, their watchtower instruction. That was quotes from Errol Davis's book. Now, what about predictions? Do you remember if a prophet says something's going to happen and it doesn't, they've not spoken from God? Well, here's some quotes. We have in 1888... Charles Russell's studies in the scriptures. He said, within the coming 26 years, that's by 1914, all present governments will be overthrown and dissolved. The full establishment of the kingdom of God will be accomplished by the end of AD 1914. His words, not mine. His words. And you can ask, well, why didn't the overthrow of human governments and the full establishment of God's kingdom in 1914, like the Watchtower Society predicted, why didn't it happen? And doesn't Deuteronomy say, if someone predicts something and it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet and not to be trusted? It gets worse because later, one of their official publications predicted a 1925 event, says 1920... millions now living will never die. We may expect 1925 to witness the return of these faithful men of Israel from the condition of death, being resurrected. 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old. Again, the question is, why didn't Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the other Old Testament princes show up in 1925 like your organisation said they would? The Watchtower Society. And since this prophecy did not come to pass, doesn't it mean the society is a false prophet? Now, by the way, they did say something happened in 1914. They said, oh, well, world wars started to happen, and Christ actually came invisibly at that point. Very convenient, isn't it? You know, that he came invisibly so that his coming did happen, but it only happened to Russell, who then became his prophet. So, failed on the character test, failed on the predictions test. Now I want to move on to their teachings. Their teachings, and I'm not going to go through all their teachings, but some of their sort of more well-known practical teachings would be you're not allowed blood transfusions because life is in the blood, Leviticus. That's again a complete misuse of that scripture, because one, it's about animals, not people, and two, it's about animal sacrifices. Nothing about blood transfusions. But anyway, you're not allowed blood transfusions, even if you're going to die or for your children. JW official teaching is the government tools. All governments are tools of Satan. therefore they will not vote and will not be involved in politics. One you may know practically, all human holidays like birthdays or Christmas or Valentine's, they are pagan, and so they're not to be celebrated at all, full stop. But there's a danger, you can focus on those, but where do we really need to focus? We need to focus on Jesus and salvation, because that's what really matters. Yeah, those things are quite interesting, aren't they? And we could easily refute those, but it'd be more important that we focus in on Jesus and salvation. And to the Bible, as we'll see as well. But Jesus and salvation. And here what we're seeking to do when we speak with people is do the way what Jesus did with that parable, the wise and foolish builders. He said, you can spot the true believer and you can spot the one who will be saved because their foundation will be the rock of me and my teaching, and they will believe it and live it. But those who don't have the foundation of the faultless foundation of the stronghold of salvation of Jesus, they will collapse. But it means that you can to apply a phrase I'm going to go into in another message in more detail. In Deuteronomy, in Moses' swan song, Deuteronomy 32:21, he says, their rock is not like our rock. And you get through, often in the Old Testament, you get God comparing the idols and what they can do with the true and living God. And only, of course, the true and living God is the foundation and life. So, put that another way, what we're seeking to do is expose that their foundation does not work, their teaching, but at the same time bring in the true Lord and the true Saviour. So what are just some of their teachings on Jesus and salvation? Well, on Jesus, you may know this, they would say Jesus, following the teaching God's that is in God's word. Remember, they take God's word, but then they redefine the meaning of it and twist it and take it out of context and basically see it through their own twisted glasses and lenses. It's a bit like having a dictionary that all the meaning's been rewritten in. You've got the same words, but they mean different things. So they come to Jesus, and when you see the phrase Son of God, they would say, yes, that means he was the firstborn of all creation. He was created, and he was therefore created as God's first angel, and he was God-like. He was a mighty God, but he wasn't God. There's only one God, Jehovah, and we are to be his witnesses, they would say. Now, you're going to have some problems with some of the Bible's teaching, aren't you? That some of it's quite plain. You know, if you turn with me to John chapter 1, you get John chapter 1 in all main translations begins this, John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, the revelation of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, couldn't be clearer, could it? Jesus is God. Jesus was God, and he's God, but he's also distinct from God the Father, because he's with God. Now, JW would think, oh, that's nonsense, because you can't have two gods. And they would think we believe in three gods. No, we believe in one God who exists in three persons. It's a teaching of Scripture. Now, they have their own Bible translation, which they bought in 1960 onwards. It's called the NWT, or the New World Translation, and it's just been revised in 2013, and you can get it on the internet, and I've checked the latest translations this week from that. By the way, NWT should not be the New World Translation. NWT should stand for the New Worst Translation. They don't use experts, they just translated it and basically twist it to their teaching. So despite what the Greek says that's literally translated, how they translate that is, the Word was with God and the word was a God. A God. But by the way, still a God. But with a little g, yeah. And you can just ask, you know, turn up that passage, they'll open their Bible translation, and you just say, well, did you know that every major Bible translation has always translated that as the word was God, because there's no letter A there? And they might give you a bit of, if they know, they'll quote one or two Greek that it possibly could be that, but they say, well, no, all Greek scholars have said it isn't. And they quote a couple of translations that no one's ever heard of that have it. One of them was, by the way, by a spiritualist, so that was a bit dodgy to use in the first place. But you see, what you need to do is point them back to the plain meaning with a question and just let them struggle with it. And simply they'll see, if God's grace comes upon them, the true truth. Let's just give another example. I'm going to give you one other. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 of their twisted translation, and also about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1 speaks of the greatness of Jesus, and he's greater than angels, and has various quotes from the Old Testament about Jesus. And I'll just pick it up from verse 8. I'm going to go a bit earlier in a moment. About the Son, as it compared to angels, that is, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. That's quoting Psalm 45, verse 6. About the Son, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever. Whose throne is it? It's Jesus' throne. It's quoted of Jesus. Again, a very clear scripture that Jesus is God with a capital G in all the fullness of God. Do you know what the NWT, the New World, no, Worst translation is of that? It says, I've written it down exactly. Instead of your throne, O God, will last forever, it's God is your throne forever. They've just turned the words round. But again, no Bible translation, no translation of the Hebrew Old Testament will have that. It's twisted. It's twisted. And again, you could say, well, what's that about? Now, let's just answer it, because JWs will fire texts at you, or so-called proof texts, and they'll give you some awkward texts that we do struggle with understanding at times about Jesus, and they'll try and fire those at you. Slow them down, say, let's just look at one and look at it and see what it really says, because we should always say, what does the text say in context compared with other key verses? Now, it does say in verse 6, again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And the JWs would jump on that and say, look, Jesus is the firstborn who was brought into the world. Now, firstborn must mean he was born, and he was the firstborn. So he must be the first creation, first creature who was created. But he was an almighty creature, divine-like. So he was a mighty God, so he was the angel Michael. What does it mean by firstborn into the world? Well, firstborn could mean literally the first one to be born, but also in the Old Testament it's used as in the highest one, not about talking at all about when they were born, but they are the highest one, and in particular, they come into special office. So, I'll give you an example. Psalm 89, verse 27, says this about David, and then ultimately about the Messiah, Jesus. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I repeat, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. See, it's nothing there about being physically born, but it's about being unique and in special office. It's a bit like saying, sort of, that's my special one. And the Hebrews would say, firstborn. So it doesn't mean that he was a created being. It just means when he came in the work of the Trinity, came to earth, he became the most exalted and special one in all of his human history. And God exalted him to the highest place. But the danger is that JWs can often run rings around Christians because they just don't know their Bibles. But you just got to go back and say, what does it mean? Let me give you a couple other examples about salvation and about their twisting the scriptures, and then we'll round off. Turn with me to that familiar passage, John 3. You might say, oh, let's turn to John 3. You do want to, when you speak to JW, they'll have their Bible with them, and it's probably best, even though it's a mistranslation, use their Bible and then get yours alongside it, but start with theirs. And it's not all been mistranslated, and we'll come up to a good example of that in a moment. And you'd say, right, John 3 verse 3 says, you probably know this text off by heart, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 5, I'll tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And then you would just go a very strange place with the JW, and I had this with Marjorie, because you'll say, oh yes, that's true for the 144,000 who are going to heaven. They are born again, and they started from Russell onwards, and there's only a few thousand of them left, and they're quoting from Revelation here. And all the rest of us, we don't need to be born again, because we're going to have earthly paradise on earth. You only need to be born again if you're going to heaven. And you should almost, I think one or two of you having this, and you, well, where on earth does this come from John 3? And you just got to go back and say, well, wait a minute, it says here, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. That sounds like that's something that everyone needs. And then you might quote Romans 8 to say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Romans 8 verse 9. And only if you have that Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, can you please God. Or 1 John 5 verse 1, whoever believes in the Son of God is born of God. This is a common experience. But see what we've done? We've just tried to take the plain meaning, and you just got to keep sort of pressing it and just keep asking questions. So, but what does it really say there? I can't see anything about 144,000. And they'll go, oh, let's jump to Revelation. And I say, no, we don't need to jump to Revelation. We just stick to the words of Jesus at first. Let's just stick to these words. What do they say? What do they mean? And you're trying to expose that what they've done is they've seen it through their twisted glasses, and they need to be born again. Now let's go to another well-known one, John 20 and verse 28. Remember in the upper room, doubting Thomas sees Jesus, and then what does he say? John 20 verse 28, Thomas said to him, that is Jesus, my Lord and my God. And you will find that in the NWT translation, those exact words. Thomas saying of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas is calling Jesus God, isn't he? He's my God. In actual fact, in the climax of the Gospels, this is the most clear and most exalted description that anyone gives of Jesus in all the Gospels. Isn't that amazing? It's from Doubting Thomas, and yet it's the most amazing adoration of him. And then, of course, Jesus then commends Thomas, saying, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He commends him afterwards. Now, of course, the JWs know, well, they can't really twist that translation. So how do they understand that? Well, one way they say, actually, Thomas was just simply basically saying, oh my God. He was just completely surprised. But then you say back, well, if that's your answer, how does that fit in with taking God's name in vain? Because that's what he'd be doing. And ask another question. Why does Jesus commend him for believing and saying what he said? He could have corrected him. Oh, they might say, oh, actually, he just meant he was a God, an angel. No, wait a minute. What did the word say? My Lord and my God. That sounds pretty big to me. Words of adoration that Jesus commends. Now, they are taught to answer questions in their handbooks. There's a 450 handbook of reasoning from the scriptures. And what you'll find is that they get taught in this and they'll just almost go into automatic and fire things at you. And you've just got to take it slow and say, let's just look at what it says. Let's look at what it says and keep asking questions. Because questions make them think and the God's Spirit can use the word. But they might quote a bit earlier in the chapter where verse 17... Jesus says, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And they would simply say, well, how can Jesus call the Father my God and be God as well? And the simple answer is, well, he did pray to the Father, had a relationship, but notice how he distinguishes his relationship from everyone else. He doesn't say, I'm returning to our God. He says, I'm returning to your Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's saying, I have a very special relationship. And he's God the Father, but he's not separating off. Or they might turn to John, the verse 31, and they say, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And they're straight into their groove. Son of God means he's a created being, he's the Almighty One, but he's not God. You just got to keep going back and say, yeah, but wait a minute, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. How do you understand that? If someone was to say that of you, how would you understand it? And seek to put a big explosive in their foundation to show it's sand. Just a little bit on their salvation, very quick. How do they understand salvation? Well, they would understand that Jesus did pay the ransom price, but not for your own sins, but just for what Adam brought in, which is death, because, of course, we need life in the earthly paradise. And thereafter, you have to receive that and work out your salvation by obeying what the Watchtower organisation says, and in particular by going out doing door-to-door with the magazines, and only then will you receive the earthly paradise. So again, notice how they've rephrased the word ransom. It's just about and sin, and notice how they actually are salvation by works. On a positive, we can learn they often can be very dedicated and committed, and you wish that some Christians were more dedicated and committed like them. And but it's zeal, but not according to knowledge. I'm just going to give you one more scripture, but I'm going to use it as just a sort of way to sum up everything. You see, how can we speak with such people? Well, let me just sum all this up. You can do, I've not got TCP, I've got another word for you to finish with, and that's past. P-A-S-T. The word past there has no real meaning in terms of what I'm saying, but it's just a way of hanging the words. And this would apply actually to speaking with anyone who's not a Christian, because that's actually the category of JW within, is it? They're not a Christian, aren't they? And this applies to anyone. And that is first, the P, you need to persevere. They won't be converted overnight. And particularly for JWs, they're stuck in their system. They've got their glasses that are tinted, are twisted, the Watchtower organisation, cemented to their face. But the grace of God can break through. And therefore, before the persevere, what you really need to say is, I need to pray for this person. I need to love them. I need to treat them as a person who's valued. I need to speak gently and courteously with them. I must admit, the last time the JWs called, I was in the midst of doing something, and I really had, and I wasn't, I just didn't feel like I've got time for you today. So I sort of took their magazine and I said, "Here, I'll take your magazine, you have my one." And I sort of said it in that tone. And I said, "I'm really sorry, I haven't got time to talk now. Bye-bye." Wives are wonderful things, aren't they? Because she said, "Steve, did you realise how you treated them?" I went, "Oops." So I've got to say, next time, whatever I'm doing, I must say, "This is my opportunity. Let them speak, but then you speak back and say, and just turn to things about salvation. They don't have to turn to things, obscure things. Just turn to John 3. Now, you know where they're going to go, but just stick to the passage, or turn to John 20. Or turn to John 3:16. My past is that then you persevere in doing that. You ask questions. The best way to get through is not, and this is for everyone, is often ask questions. Don't just tell them, but get them to look into the Bible. Get them to think about what their beliefs are. And of course, you want to focus in on salvation. Focus in on Jesus. And if at all possible, share your own testimony, just briefly. Now, let them have their say, and then say, "Well, that's really interesting. But can I tell you, I'm a Christian. I just want to tell you how I became a Christian, briefly. And also, I'm sure of my salvation." And just tell very briefly your testimony, and then say, "Are you sure of your salvation? And how is Jesus your saviour?" And just see where the conversation goes. And then they may come again, and you could talk again. So it's persevere, ask questions, salvation, and testimony. Let me just give you one other scripture you might use. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Do I mean verse 9? I mean verse 13. It says here, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's quoting Joel chapter 2. And verse 32. Now, in the NWT translation, it's actually "everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved." It's not in the Greek, but they want to put Jehovah in wherever they can. So, one, there's a mistranslation, because the translation is just straight Lord, that's kuros, Lord. But actually, they're onto something there. Because if you look in the Old Testament, it's "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jehovah," Yahweh, it's Lord with capital letters. So actually, in a way, they're right, saying it is everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, who will be saved. But then you go, but in context, who is the Lord here? And of course, you know, it's verse 9, "if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord," kuros, Lord, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So, who is Jehovah here? It's the Lord Jesus. And if you call on his name, you will be saved. So, just as a recap reminder, we recommend Errol Davis's book, Truth Under Attack. If you want to go more detail, look at reasoning from the scriptures. And particularly if you do start having regular chats with someone, you might want to have that book. And I'm also going to hand out to you from Davis his just very one paragraph on witnessing to the witnesses. There's a good phrase, isn't it? Witnessing to the witnesses. That's helpful, but also there's what are their main teachings, and then he does this all through his book, of then how does that compare with what the Bible actually teaches. And that's quite a useful aid memoir, and he does that for all the cults and all religions. He has that same format, which is quite a useful teaching format. If you want a website, there's Reach Out Trust, a British Red site that concentrates on reaching cults. But what was my thrust? What was my message tonight? It was JWs are not Jehovah's Witnesses, but false witnesses. They're dangerous witnesses. they do not match up, their teaching and the life and character of their founder, to the TCP test, by their fruits you shall know them. The T was? C was? Character. P is? Predictions or prophecies. But they are still people whom we are to share Jesus with and love and respect and value. So the next time, ding dong, view it as an opportunity that I can persevere in asking questions to speak about the salvation of Jesus, and I can testify past and use that phrase so I can be used by the Lord. And may the Lord help us in being that kind of witness. And may actually, if I can say this, may we be, in that sense, Jesus witnesses, JWs ourselves.